Well, the cat's out of the bag, brother. Ethan has already told you what I'll be preaching on, and so I know you're just boiling up with excitement about stewardship. But, you know, giving is essential to our relationship with God because it is a way to worship Him. It is a way to express thanksgiving to Him in a practical way, to acknowledge that He has bountifully invested in our lives and given us what we have, and our response should be to return some of that back to Him. And I didn't say this in the first service, but I do because there's so many here. If the only thing you hear me ever preach about is money, you need to come to church more often. Because I don't do this real often. And I have heard that before. Every time I go to church, all I talk about is money, wanting money. I don't do that very often. The Lord is faithful, and He moves us to give. Someone came up to me after the first service, before the second service, and said, "Wow, you're preaching on stewardship. Really worked. Look at the offering for today." And I thought, well, I preached after they took up the money, so what does that say? The Lord, some people are just catching up. But the Lord is good, and that's what He calls us to. And I have to feel like my call is to shepherd the sheep, and part of the shepherding is educating and instructing and encouraging and reminding. The Apostle Paul uses this word ignorant, but it is replaced with the word uninformed. Sometimes we need to be informed about what part of our responsibility is as believers. We have a lot of new faces in this place. Some are new believers. Some are growing in the Lord and not sure what their responsibility would be. And part of the discipleship is growing and learning of that. It's called sanctification. And the process of growing and learning about that includes giving. While it's uncomfortable, I don't apologize for talking to you about this morning, because it's essential to our growth, our experience with Him. It's a big part of joy that comes out of giving and seeing what God does with what we return back to Him. And so I don't apologize for that. And I don't want to lay a guilt trip on those who may not regularly practice giving as part of their worship experience right now. My hope is that as the Lord stirs you and you hear the truth of God's Word, that it'll begin to boil up out of you naturally. And part of the message in the Scripture that we'll read, I'm not preaching this morning as a command. I'm preaching this as truth so that God's Word will stir you up to obedience, a place where you experience incredible joy for participating in an incredible opportunity of ministry. And that's what I see it as. Being able to give back to the Lord is a show of appreciation and an opportunity to be a part of the ministry He's doing in the world, worldwide. Over the course of familiarizing myself with Scripture, I've discovered that even before the law was given, giving was a part of man's experience with God. The very first men born in this whole creation, Cain and Abel. The reason Cain killed Abel, anybody remember that? Cain killed Abel because when they were giving offerings to God, God favored Abel's offering over Cain's, and Cain became angry and jealous, and he killed his brother. It was over giving to God that the first murder took place. Must be an essential part of our relationship with Him, and it must have incredible meaning for a man to be so stirred that he would kill his brother, for that matter. And so giving was happening before the law came. Abraham, the father of our faith, went out in a battle and came back from battle and encountered a priestly king named Melchizedek. And when he confronted that man, he got a blessing from him and he gave him a tithe. He gave him 10% of all of his blessing. He passed on some financial stuff to this kingly priest out of a worship of gratitude to God. His grandson, Jacob made a promise to God as he was entering into this going to look for a wife. He promised God, "I will tithe to you out of everything that you give to me as you bless me. I promise that I'm going to give to you." And God blessed him with a lot of possessions while he was in the land of his mother's brother. He gained flocks and herds and people as his family multiplied. And he was faithful to turn that tithe, that 10%, back over to the Lord. And then in Leviticus chapter 27, near the end of all the law that was given, the law included the tithe. Giving that tithe means tenth. Giving a tenth of your first fruits, everything off the top, give your best, and then watch what God does with the rest. That was the desire for people to see the marvelous work of God when they exercise faith in giving off the top part of their gift. And that law was given so that they'd have an enhanced experience of worship, and it was also to give an assurance of a provision for the tribe of Levi. At that time, all the other tribes had received an inheritance from God. Portions of land, when they went into the promised land, they were going to get big chunks of property to enjoy as their own possession. The Levites weren't allowed any land. In fact, the Lord said, I'm your inheritance, the Lord God, and you will serve me. And they served in the temple, and they served in the tabernacle, and they worked and carried all of those things that set up the tabernacle and all the furniture and everything that went inside the tabernacle. They kept charge of those, made sure that the incense was burning, made sure that the offerings were made, made sure all of that stuff was cleaned up, transported from one place to another. They didn't have land that they could call their own. And part of the purpose of the tithe was to make sure that the priests were taken care of, that the Levites, the tribe of the Levites, were taken care of. The 10% the other tribes would bring, they would be able to eat off of, and they would be able to provide for their families, and they'd be able to be sustained as they serve the Lord. You go a little bit further, and you find out in Nehemiah chapter 10 that the Levites were required to tithe off of what they received. So even those that received and were blessed by the rest of the tribes were required to give. It's a part of the worship experience of the people of God. Now, that's all in Old Testament. Remember, you read through it, you find this. You get to the New Testament, you don't find this idea of tithe being taught and preached. The only time it's really mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ is when he's talking to Pharisees. And he's rebuking them because they tithe their little mint and their dill and their little things on the non-essentials, and they forget about mercy and justice and humility and love. And he desired for them to be taking that more serious than just nitpicking with their little tithing. And so it was really a rebuke. What we find in the New Testament is that there's an encouragement to respond to what you've experienced with God, and out of that, to give back, to give your best, to excel, to serve in time and energy and in your finances, your material goods, with your family, to commit all of this back to him and see how marvelously well he multiplies it and blesses it when we give out of a gratitude for blessings that have been received. I want to read out of two chapters in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul really instructs through these two chapters. We're not going to read all of the chapters, but we're going to read portions out of these, and I'll instruct you as we go. But let's stand together as we read a few of these verses out of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, and listen to Paul's instruction to the church of Corinth. Verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And then move down to verse 8. "I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." And here's probably the key verse that all these are wrapped around. Listen to this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now move down to verse 24 of that chapter. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. The proof of their love would be their giving. And their responsibility was to show others this proof of love. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. And that's a big word, superfluous, means it's redundant. I'm having to repeat this. You've already heard it, but I'm sorry I'm repeating it. So it's superfluous for me, it's redundant for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. You know about it, and I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Behold, I have sent the brethren that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Now down to verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, for righteousness abide, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God that's in you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into these passages, we pray that it moves beyond the heart of Paul to this church in Corinth, but Father, into our hearts, the truths that he desired for them to know about not a command to give, but Father, our response in the privilege to give. Stir us up, Father. Help us to be those who are cheerful givers, who recognize the grace of Christ poured out in our lives and giving us the opportunity to turn that grace around to the rest of those around us, even to the world. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being in your house to hear your word today. Teach us by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. Thank you for being patient. If you get the gist of this passage, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, giving them opportunity to make good on a promise that they had earlier made to send a gift, a monetary gift, a financial gift to the saints at Jerusalem. The saints at Jerusalem under heavy persecution during this time. They had, most of the Jews that believed had been scattered to other places, but those, that core group that stayed in Jerusalem, were under heavy persecution. They'd lose their jobs. They'd be outcast among most other Jews, and the intense persecution there would be such that they would have desperate need. And so churches in the area, looking back at the need there, were willing to give. Paul had talked with the Corinthians earlier about gathering a gift together, and they apparently had already started that but hadn't quite finished it. And so Paul was encouraging them to finish what you'd started. And he used the Macedonians as an illustration for them, just an encouragement, because the Macedonians were poor. They too were poverty-stricken, and they had affliction. They were under heavy persecution. But what we find here is that they begged for the opportunity to be able to send a gift back to Jerusalem because they could identify with the trouble that the believers in Jerusalem were experiencing. So they wanted the opportunity to be able to give a portion, even out of their poverty, to be able to display affection and love towards this church who were faithfully serving in a very intense place. Paul used the Macedonians as an illustration, as a model, motivation, as it were. But he didn't stop there. He used the Lord Jesus Christ, too, in that verse 9, where we really need to maybe focus our attention. Is that he said, remember this grace that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was rich, left all of that and became poor, so that out of his poverty, we might become rich. And having poured that grace into our lives through the transformation that comes in a heart that believes, we would be filled with his love and gratitude in such a way that we would turn around and want to put that grace into the presence of others who are going through difficulty and hardship. So the Apostle Paul was using this motivation of the Macedonians, using motivation of Christ. He was saying this is not a command there in verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command. I'm just hoping that I stir up in you a reminder of what you had made a commitment to, and that you would draw up out of yourself what you might give. And so the Apostle Paul laid this out. And we get down to chapter 9, and again, it's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. It's redundant because I know you've been in the process. You've already done it. You've impacted the Macedonians. The people in Achaia have been prepared since last year. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. And so the news about the Corinthians gathering up a gift had stirred up all the other areas so that they would give too. And so the Macedonians had been set up as a model, a motivation for others. And Paul was just saying, I don't want you to be embarrassed when Titus shows up to get this gift and carry it on to Jerusalem, that you're not ready. So he was writing to prepare them to be ready to have made the collection so that when Titus comes, they wouldn't be embarrassed and that they would be able to pass on this ministry. And so Paul is giving this instruction. And then move down to verse 6 of chapter 9. He gives some principles, some truths about giving that still are applicable today, that we can use today in our consideration about our practice of giving. Again, I'm not going to teach you, command you in giving. What I want to do is appeal to your heart and appeal to what God's economy is all about. And the first item here in verse 6 of chapter 9, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is agrarian language. Whoever plants a few seeds is going to get a few plants back. But whoever plants a lot of seeds is going to get a whole big crop back. And it's God's economy. Most of the worldly thinking is, if I put a whole bunch of my stuff in this bucket, and my other bucket's going to be lacking, and I'm not going to have enough to do what I want to do with it. And that's really the mindset that we come to when we think about giving to our churches or giving to any charity. Well, if I give this, I won't have enough money to pay my bill. If I give this, I'm going to lack. I'm not going to be able to go out and have that hamburger this next week. If I give this, we start reasoning and thinking about all of those things when God's economy is a lot different than that. God's economy is set up that when we take our very best and give it to him right off the top, he honors that and he makes sure that we're not lacking. I'll testify to this. Laura and I used to, when we first got married, we were pretty poor. But we'd made a commitment early on in our marriage that we were going to give to the church. And it took everything we had. Sometimes she was giving. I wasn't knowing about this. She was giving faithfully, and the Lord was still providing. We weren't lacking. God continued to be faithful to make sure we had what we needed. It didn't mean we weren't scraping by. I mean, we were, most of you who were married early on, you know what it's like to scrape and suffer to make ends meet. I'm not saying it was easy, but I'm saying the Lord provided, because there were times we shouldn't have had, and we had. And I was going to seminary early on in that time, too. We had two children at home, and there were times when the matriculation fees were due, and we weren't sure we had the money, and somebody would walk up to Laura at church with an envelope and say, somebody gave me this to give to y'all so that y'all could pay your fee this semester. That was the Lord providing. You can't outdo the Lord. If you are faithful to give, He will show you how faithful He is to return it back to you. And it may not be financially that He returns it back to you. Listen, there were times that we gave and we didn't see a nickel back, but we had joy and we had peace and we had satisfaction and all. We participated with God in a ministry that we would have missed out on had we not given off the top. The Lord was faithful to supply as we gave faithfully. So that first principle, it's hard for us to do, sow abundantly and you will reap abundantly. Just do it. Nike took that from God. They did. They stole. He had the copyright on that. Just do it. Malachi chapter 3, we find this truth. God said, test me in this. And see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out incredible blessings upon you that you're not going to know. How did this happen? Because God wants to show that. He wants to show Himself mighty, but we got to step out in faith. We got to say, I'm going to commit to bountifully sow, to be abundant in my giving, and watch what God does with that. He's not going to let you down. We've never hurt. I'm a simple man. I grew up poor. Laura grew up a little more affluent than I did. They never lacked. They traveled the nation and did things I never did. And now I get my paycheck and I just pass it on to her and she knows what to do with it. And the Lord's been good. And we're faithful to give. And I know we give. She'll sit there with me and go, how much do you want to give to this? Well, I was thinking about this. And she goes, oh, I was thinking this, and most of the time it's double what I'm thinking. She has spurred on in me a generosity. I didn't know how to give. I never had anything to give. And she stirred up inside of me, along with the Lord, a generosity to be able to experience great blessing from God in giving, knowing that He's going to bring a return I can't match outside of following His lead. And so I praise the Lord for that. So sparingly and you will reap sparingly, but sow abundantly and you will reap abundantly. He will show you. He's good on it. The second principle that I found in this, verse 7, Paul said, do just as you purposed in your heart. Let each one give just as he's purposed in his heart. Now, as I say that, listen here. You might be saying, well, here's what I'm going to give. How about pray? Hey, God, what would you have me give? That's a big test right there. I often say, somebody says, well, I'm not sure I'm going to come back to church tonight. Well, I go, well, you pray about it. And if God says, don't go to church, please don't. But if God says, come back to church, you better be there. Well, a lot of people ain't praying because they don't want to hear that. And the same thing's true about our finances. Pray. God, how much do you want me to pass on? I'm not going to give you a 10%. I'm not going to give you 15%. I'm not going to give you 5%. Pray, dear God, lay on my heart what it is that I need to give. And when we do that, then we can give what He's laid on our heart to give, what He's purposed in us to give, because God has a reason for laying that amount on your heart, because He desires to do something in response to our faithfulness. So I hope you got that part of it. Do what's in your heart, but make sure it's been sanctified and checked on by the Lord, because on our own, we're going to short sell it. God wants to see us experience this up here, not this down here. So let's be faithful to what He calls us to. The third thing is, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you'll have an abundance for every good deed. If God lays something on your heart, an amount to give and to do, He has promised He will also supply what it is that you have been committed to give, and He will make good on it. You will not miss it. He'll make sure it comes out of His abundant, never-drying fountain of resource. He's faithful to that. If He puts it on your heart, He's not looking to bankrupt you and to make you poor, unless perhaps you just need to get rid of some of that so that you can start depending on Him. That could happen. But listen up, He will provide. According to what this verse said, He is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, He'll supply whatever it is He puts on your heart to give. He desires for us to know His mighty power and love and favor and abundance if we'll just follow His lead. This is really all about a walk of faith. It's about trusting God with something down the road that we can't see right now and that we can't really think through because it's His economy working out, not ours, not the world's. It's hard to manage. That's what makes it so exciting when we see God do something with it. Oh, by the way, when we do just as we purposed in our heart and because the Lord has moved it, we will not be giving grudgingly or under compulsion. We'll be cheerful. We'll find ourselves going, wow, I'm glad to give this. I'm not missing this at all. And look what God's doing. And man, the next time I get the opportunity, I really want to test Him and see how this happens. And you do it and you get excited about it. It becomes cheerful giving. You don't feel like you're being forced. You feel like, wow, this is an opportunity to participate. It's not a burden for me to have to bear. It is an opportunity to see God move in my life and in my finances and in my spiritual walk. And to grow me by faith. You thought I was just going to talk about money. I love what he says here. He will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You want to see the fruit of the works that you do? Entrust them to God. Most of the time when He's producing fruit, it's out of what we're giving. Finances, time, energy. He's producing righteousness through that. And He's wanting to show us. Listen, God's all about giving us encouragement and moving us along. He likes to motivate through love and pats on the back. Like every father, especially a grandfather, the last thing you want to have to do is give a pat on the back and say, get right. It's more exciting to be able to encourage when they're doing well and to keep on encouraging. That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He doesn't want to chastise us if He doesn't have to. Love to encourage us in that. If we need chastisement to get us on right track, certainly. But He wants to encourage us so that we can see this harvest of righteousness that He's working out through our obedience. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel in Christ. Do you know that your response and how you give is your confession of Christ? Yeah. It's been said, look in your checkbook and see where your money goes. That will give you a measure of your spirituality. What's my confession of Christ in the way of my finances? And are others seeing that and responding because of it in obedience to the Father? Or are they going the other way because of my model? I think that's the thing Paul's presenting here. Because of the proof given by this ministry of grace, they will glorify God. Those who've been recipients of what you have given, those who are watching you so that they are a model, you yourself, the world around you who is watching the situation take place, they will glorify God when they watch your walk of obedience in the way of your finances, the way of your giving. So all this means, when we're considering giving, when we pray to God, we should not mainly be asking, okay, God, how much can I give here? We should say, Lord, how much do you want to give here? Did y'all catch that? It's really not about how much I have to give. It's how much God desires to give through what I give. Not just to me, but in the blessing and how it impacts those who receive. How much do you want to see God glorified through your life? A lot. What's that going to require? A lot. You sow and you reap. If you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. It's God's principle. And it's meant to stir up joy and for us to experience grace and to experience that in such a way that our lives are a model for others. They will glorify God for your obedience and your confession of the gospel in Christ displayed in this ministry of grace to which you walk in obedience. When you give to this church, a plate was passed around a little while. Wow, what an offering. That was before I preached. I just hate to see what it is after I preach. But Lord, you're good. Most of you know, when you give to this church, you're helping to pay for the air condition and the nice seating, materials in Sunday school classes and Bible study materials, materials that are supplemental magazines with devotionals and things inside of them. You help us to be able to feed people on Wednesday nights when we have a fellowship meal together. That money is somewhat reimbursed, but we're able to pay someone to do that. You pay for salaries. You pay for water and utilities, so we have indoor toilets and things of that nature. Your monies go to practical things. And the Lord is able to take that. I love the message, the story of Christ receiving a little basket of fishes and loaves from a boy and multiplying them to feed thousands. That's the idea. God wants to take what little bit we take and give to Him and to watch it expand the kingdom and to grow His people and to introduce Christ to others through that little bit that we give. Lord blessed, I've inherited. Some of you may not know this. We're still paying on the building. We're still paying on this incredible building that we have. There was some renovated about 5 years ago. The education area is new. This place was renovated, and it's a nice building. We've been able to do incredible ministries through this building, the Judgment House Ministry being one of the main ministries outside of the regular Bible study that takes place in these rooms every Sunday. The Lord's been able to use that kind of ministry to impact at least 1,500 people every year to walk through this building and to experience a presentation of the gospel. And we put a lot of work into that, but if we didn't have this building, it'd be impossible. The Lord's provided us ministry and a place to do ministry. And when I came, that debt was $2 point something million. In the 4.5 years that I've been here, that debt is down to 1.3 something million. The Lord is good. And we have a promise from Robinson Foundation that if we will gather $7,500 every month, they'll match $7,500. Do you know what? That pays $225,000 a year towards that debt. And all we have to do is make sure that we give to that. Now, some might say, well, I could take out of my giving to the church, I could put that in. No, I'm talking about above and beyond. I'm talking about applying the principles we just looked at here and saying, Lord, I could sow a little bit more and see what we reap in the way of ministering to others, having this building available for mother-wise, ministering to mothers and during the day and ministering to young people and to senior adults and having an elevator in this building so folks can get up and down the stairs who can't climb stairs. The Lord has blessed us. And regardless of what your feelings might be about how this building came apart, let me tell you something. God has a purpose in this ministry. And all He's doing is asking us to be a part of what happens here. And He's challenging us. Let's give and see what I'll give. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I'm excited to see how God is going to incredibly use this ministry. And I keep going back to that chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He came down to become poor, so that in His poverty we might become rich. He has an incredible plan for us, spiritually and even materially. What will we experience? Well, it really depends on us. Asking the right questions. How much can I give, Lord? No, how much do you want to give? How much do you want me to give so that you can do something marvelous with that? It really all begins with knowing Him and having a relationship with Him. Some of us could ask Him right now, and you might say, well, I don't hear Him talking to me. Well, if you know Him through Jesus Christ, you'll hear Him talking to you. And there might be some in this place you've not yet said yes to Jesus. Listen, the whole idea about Him coming out of riches was that He belonged in heaven. It wasn't right for Him to come down here and become dirty and be wrapped in flesh and to die for our sins. That was something He chose to do so that we might be saved. And what a shame it is that some have rejected Him and said, oh, that's just fairy tale, that doesn't matter. When God has loved us so much, even while we were yet sinners, that He'd send His Son to come die for our sin, to pay the price that we owed, and then to be raised from the dead so that He might give us life eternal. He's a great God. I know because He's transformed my life. And many of you know because He's transformed your life. And He's changed your thinking, and He's changed your perspective about how things work. God's faithful to do that if we will give ourselves to Him first. I love that about the Macedonians. They gave themselves to the Lord first, then to the disciples, the apostles, and then they gave of their stuff. That's kind of the process. You give yourself to the Lord first, He works out all that other. And so if there's somebody here and you need to give yourself to the Lord first, maybe the Lord's prompting you to do that today. That you're willing to say, I am a sinner and I need His salvation. I need His righteousness applied to my life by what He did at the cross and in His resurrection. And Lord God, I pray that You would come and get inside my life and transform me into a creature that would honor Your name and walk with You. And Lord God, know You and hear Your voice and know that voice and walk in obedience. Father, I pray that You would transform me today. Lord, here's a heart that longs for Him. Perhaps today could be that day. And then look out. Katie, bar the door because He's going to start blessing your socks off. Let's trust Him. Let's bow. Our God and our Father, we come to another portion of our worship. We've sung, we've prayed, we've listened to the Word, we've given. Now time to respond to all that's occurred, to how You've been speaking into our lives. And Father, I pray that we would be found responsive and obedient to You, that Your Spirit moving in our midst, Father God, would draw us towards You so we'd be able to experience You pouring out incredible abundance, not just monetarily, financially, materially, but spiritually into our lives. Gosh, You want to do so much in and through us. Lord, what do You want to do in our lives today? Do it. In the name of Jesus, we plead. Amen.